You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Blake had a birthday this week, y'all. July is a big birthday month around here. I think you turned 40. Did you turn 33? 33 years old. Let me say this about Blake Davis. All kidding aside, when God brought him to our church, he was 19 years old, just a kid. And he is responsible through the Holy Spirit for so much, if not all, of what we've seen God do in this place. How he leads us into worship. He has this incredible spirit. He's such a diligent, hard worker. He's a bit of a pain sometimes to work with because everything has to be just so. But, man, what an asset he is to our church. And so be sure and hug his neck and tell him happy birthday. You know, I've always said out of the greatest sorrow come the greatest songs. Out of the greatest hurts come the greatest lives. And it's really how you determine how you're going to deal with your hurt. Rick Warren said, God never wants to waste a hurt. And Allie and Josh are that story. They're the story of a young couple who received not just one hurt, but so many hurts in their life. And yet, through it all, man, they have responded with the grace and faith that impacts people's lives. And God chose to use that reaction, and God chose to step in and to broaden their tent and to elevate their ministry. Over the past couple of years, they've been on the reality TV show on TLC called Rattled. I said this morning, Tangled, and Josh said, hey, thanks, man. My stock just went up with my kids. They think I was entangled now. But Rattled. And I watched that show, and it was just such a contrast between light and darkness. You had these other couples who are dealing with various kid problems, and they're like at each other, and you can tell they're just selfishness rules. And then they would switch over to Josh and Allie, and it was just like this stunning contrast of light. And I thought, you know, that's what Jesus meant when he said, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And God has used that light to influence people just in their normal, everyday walk. And so I am so thrilled to have Josh and Allie with us today. And they're going to come and share their story. Josh and Allie, come on out. And thank you guys for being with us today. And I meant to say this, and you'll hear more about this. Welcome, you guys.
Thank you so much.
Thank you all so much for coming out on a rainy day.
That's right.
The good news is, well, the bad news is, we're a little light, but the good news is you get to preach to the sheep. Right?
That's right.
That's right.
Because we separate the sheep from the goats on with rain, okay? But there's a book. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. If you're listening on the internet, you're not a goat, okay? Get me out of here. But there's...
No, this is good.
They just did a book, and we've got copies out here. You'll hear more about that in a minute. But God is using this couple in ways that I could have never imagined. And so tell us your story, guys.
Thank you.
Thank you. Obviously, for us, this is a huge blessing to be in our town. We get to go across the country, but being in your own town, one of the things we talked about last night, though, when you're in your town, I know some of these faces. At least, like, when we go other places, I get to leave, and if they think I'm crazy, you know, I don't have to see them again at the store or working. You guys, I'm going to see you around town. But we want to say thank you to Pastor Bill. What you guys wouldn't know, again, a leader of a church, a business, whatever, says a lot about, if you're going to get a picture of that man or that woman, you're going to get a picture of the heartbeat of that business or church. And what we would tell you guys is, when this started in 2011 for us, we started blogging and we would send out emails. And Pastor Bill, I've never paid 1 cent of tithe to this church. We don't go here. I don't volunteer here. Nothing. And very quietly, I would say, has been one of the consistent, quiet encouragers. No fanfare. Just simply emailing back with 5 or 10 words. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for this for you. So just know you have a great man. I know he's not perfect, but you have a great man. And a lot of what we see in your church we got to see a kind of a private side of that through your leader. And then one other guy, my wife gets scared when I start doing this because I could take up all the time. Blake Davis. I'm the crier. Allie's not. And that'll only get worse as we go along. It doesn't like clear. It's not like an allergy that clears up. It's just going to keep crying. I've never said that before. That's funny. That was right there.
Don't laugh. It'll make it
bad.
Worse. Don't laugh.
This is really bad. When I was in 10th, I think it was in 10th grade at OCS, is the first time I saw Blake Davis come in with a keyboard. And if you know OCS, they don't do instruments. So that alone was a big deal. And he came in, and as a guy that was a 10th, 11th grade guy, I loved God. I wanted to love God. I knew the Bible talked about worshiping God, but I was either too prideful, too 17-year-old, whatever that is. And to see a 15-year-old, 14-year-old walk in and worship God, irrelevant of the cool kids, it was incredible then. But to be here today and see a man doing it, that's who he is. I know him outside of being a worship pastor, and he's the same thing. So I do have to say that. It's one of the most impressive things to me, and we love your church. Now we'll get on with what you actually came for.
Yes, it is such an honor to be here. I actually grew up at this church through junior high and a little bit of high school, and it is so awesome to look in the audience and see some of your faces, people that prayed us through this journey. Someone asked me, are you nervous that you know people here? And I said, I'm not so much more nervous. I just hope I don't cry the whole time, because as we share some of our story and our testimony, you guys were a part of so many of those moments with us. So I just want to say I'm so humbled and thankful to be here this morning. But today, we're going to tell our story. We're going to tell our testimony. And we also pray that we're able to interweave a message that might speak to your heart too. But we're just going to be talking about God's miracles and incredible faithfulness to us. And before we get started this morning, I pray that you can kind of search your spirit to ask yourself this question. Are you in a desert place today? And what I mean by that, are you in a place of feeling dry or maybe a drought? Maybe you're just going through a really, really hard time. But if you're anything like me, I learn way more and have learned way more in the desert times in my life than I ever had in the moments of plenty. And so I pray that you're able to dig in and say, God, what are you trying to teach me in this dry place?
Mm-hmm. So we're going to tell you a little bit about us. We met in high school. From the first moment Allie saw me, she has been pursuing me. It's not true at all. We went on our first date. She said yes. I asked her to go on a date. She says yes. We go on the first date. She sat as far from me in that vehicle and in that movie as you could possibly get and still be in two seats that were connected. But that was not enough of a sign for me. I kept calling because I like to hear no. You know, if you don't like me, just say no. I can move on to the next thing. But until you do, I'm pretty persistent. So I kept calling. That was before cell phones, you kids, that we actually call people's houses, talk to their parents first. So Miss Sid did always answer. So I became great friends with Miss Sid. We were incredibly close, and I think if she had anything to do with Allie saying yes or no to me, she would have said yes. The only problem was I couldn't date Miss Sid. That whole dynamic didn't play out for me good. So it took a year. We ended up going on our second first date. 3 years later, we get married in 2006. What I'd tell you is those first 5 years for us were just normal. We loved being married. It was as good as I thought it could be. If you pick wrong, I hear marriage is bad. Pick right, and it's a really good deal. So summer of 2011, we decide it's time to get pregnant. We want to start having kids. Through that process, we actually end up finding that Allie has breast cancer. And very quickly find out not only breast cancer, but stage 3 breast cancer.
I know when you're 24, obviously you never think you'll hear the words cancer about yourself. You definitely don't think it when you're 24. And for us, I had just started a PhD program. I'm a life planner. I'm one of those people that from the time I was little, I knew when I wanted to get married, when I wanted to have kids, what I wanted to do. And so we were trying to get pregnant, and we thought really the next big piece of news we were going to call and give people was that I was pregnant. And instead of that, it was calling people to tell them I had cancer. And at that point, we were still hoping and praying it was something little, something small. And as time went on, we kept learning more bad news. But I'll never forget that day, because a lot of people ask me, Allie, what was it like when they called and told you that you had breast cancer? And it was obviously horrible. I mean, how do you describe that? It was terrible. It was a denial, unbelief, all those feelings that you feel. But we were building a house at the time, and we were sanding baseboards, just a normal day. We figured the nurse was going to call me and say, everything's fine. But instead, when I answered the phone, it was the doctor. And if you've ever gone through a health scare or an illness, when a doctor calls, it's normally not good. And so as I picked it up, and he said, Allie, we are so shocked, but you have breast cancer. I remember just falling to the floor, and I'll just kind of illustrate what I did because it's a point in our message. I remember falling to the floor on my knees and just holding my chest and Josh trying to ask me what's going on. And I just remember I kept saying, God, heal me. God, touch me. I don't know what's going to happen from here on forward, but I just trust you. And it was such a picture to me of surrender. If you've ever gone through a hard time or maybe received a hard phone call, you found yourself on your knees. And it wasn't a decision to get on your knees. In that moment, I did not think, okay, I'm going to fall to the floor right now, get on my knees and pray to God. It was just a reaction, right? When you're forced to the ground. But it really was such a picture of what the next 7 years of our life would be. I remember God speaking to me and saying, Allie, you're on your knees right now, but this is going to have to be a posture that you're going to be in this whole next 7 years, of just a place of surrender. And so we got that news. We went to MD Anderson, and I remember Josh and I having a conversation when we realized, I think we as people always try to fix situations. And this was really the first time in our lives where we couldn't fix something.
For us, and I grew up an entrepreneur, and I say that I was 26 when I was diagnosed, but for 8 years, from 18 to 26, I, in essence, just was on my own in business and had never found anything that time, money, or talent couldn't fix. And this was the first time I ran into something that it absolutely would not fix, mm-hmm. which is where Allie talks about some of the surrender piece.
Yes. And then as we got to MD Anderson, we not only learned that I had stage 3 breast cancer, that my cancer had spread, but we also learned we wouldn't have time to preserve my fertility. And I remember at the time thinking, what does my fertility have to do with cancer? You know, we're here for cancer. And someone said, well, the type of treatment that you're going to be prescribed has a really high likelihood of affecting your fertility. And typically they're able to preserve that before starting, but our doctor said we had to start immediately. So it was a whirlwind. In a span of 2 weeks, we go from thinking I'm pregnant to learning I'm not pregnant to learning I have breast cancer to someone telling us we may not be able to ever have kids.
And one of the verses that really became what we held on to for the last 8 years is Psalm 128. And it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. Needless to say, for where we found ourselves in life, that verse was really, really big to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was huge. We stood on it that day that the doctor told us about my fertility and this medication. My mom was in the room with us. The doctor was in the room with us. And we just said, can you guys leave for just a minute? We've got to process this. We've got to pray about this. And so we got on our knees on the floor and just prayed that God would protect my womb, that God would protect my body, and just stood on scripture. People think we had like a special formula, and it was just like, okay, God, we're surrendering. We're trusting. But another thing we made a decision early on to do was to choose joy throughout our journey. And if you're thinking today, Allie, how in the world would you choose joy? You have cancer, you know, you're having all these treatments, but we realized if we don't choose it, it's not going to happen. If we rely on our circumstances to give us joy, it's just not going to happen. So that was just a non-negotiable I made early on. And so I pray maybe if you're in a hard time that today, even if you just left thinking, okay, this is my non-negotiable joy, it will make a huge difference in your life. But so we'd like to tell this funny story. And if you've heard me speak maybe at the women's event a few years ago, you've heard this story, but it's funny and it's at my expense, so just hang on with me. So we were at MD Anderson, and it was one of our first, our second day there, and we went back to go get a bone scan. And so
we didn't know what a bone scan
was. Everything was so over our heads, but we later learned is when they scan your bones to see if cancer has spread to your bones. And as we walked in, this lady was there, and she was holding like a big radioactive tube. And we walk in this room, and there's this big green pleather chair. And when I say green, like it's like, it looks like it's like inflated or something.
Yeah, it's the kind of chair, my best way I can say is like, these chairs, you sit in them, they don't hold you. A big enough chair, like Allie was in the chair.
Like enveloped me, yes.
Her legs
huge.
Weren't touching the ground, her arms weren't sticking out. I mean, she's in this pleather chair, which we didn't know what the purpose of it was until...
Well, it was just odd. So we walk in, and she comes in, and she has a name tag on, and people that work at MD Anderson, it says where they're from, because a lot of them are from all over the world. And so it said her name, it said she was from India. And so she began talking, and I'm going to give my best impersonation of her, but with an Indian accent, but my accent always goes Australian. So I just have to say that. I start out Indian, it's going to go Australian. So just hang on with me. So I get in this big chair. I'm like, you know, my feet are like off the ground sitting there. And she says, hi, Miss Taylor, I'm going to give you injection. I feel like I'm going totally off, but I'm trying.
No, you're good so far.
You're going to give injection. And when I give you injection, you're going to have to pee. And she said, when you have to pee, do not hold the pee. Just let it go. Just let it go. And so Josh and I look at each other, and I'm like, seriously? Like, I'm supposed to just pee? And she goes, yes, do not hold it. If you need to pee, just let it go. So I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. Well, then all of a sudden, we're kind of frustrated. We're like, why did someone not tell us about this? Like, this is so weird, you know? So we start going back and forth. Josh goes, like, pragmatics. He's like, where's an extra set of clothes?
Hey,
you know,
he starts thinking about. It made more sense than we're. I mean, she walks in with a gray tube with a twist, a half twist. It's got that radioactive symbol on it. And she says that's what she's going to, the shot she's going to give Allie. So in my mind, when she says, ma'am, when you have to pee, just let it go. I'm thinking, well, I'm about to see Allie just lose control and pee on herself. So what my role all of a sudden becomes?
Yes, the clothes person.
Yeah.
So he was worried about clothes. So we're having this whole conversation, and she says, oh, no, Miss Taylor. And she said, there will be an hour between injection and scan, and if you need to go to the restroom, you can just go to the bathroom. So we just laughed because I was thinking, oh my word, I'm sitting in the pee chair. Like, this is the pee chair. This is why it's pleather. This is gross. Like, ugh. This is disinfected. I mean, like, our minds are, like, way off. And but I laughed with Josh later. I said, I'm so thankful she cleared that up, because I would have been the case study of placebo effect. She would have given it to me, and I would have just peed. I would have just been like, this is what's supposed to happen. You know, when you think something's going to happen. And so we laughed in that moment. I think she thought, why are these people laughing? Like, obviously she knows I have cancer. She knows why we're here. And that day was filled with so many non-laughable moments. But the reason I share that is I feel like when we go through hard times, God gives us those moments to laugh or to smile. But if we're bitter or if we're angry or if we're sad, sometimes we don't, like, embrace those moments because we want to be upset, right? We want to be, I don't want to smile. I don't want to laugh right now. And we just chose early on, we've got to take those moments when they come, because if we don't, they're just not going to happen naturally. So that happened. We did our scans. We started my chemotherapy treatments. I went through 16 rounds of chemotherapy, which lasted for about 6 months. After that, I had a mastectomy surgery followed by 30 radiation treatments and several reconstructive surgeries. And this picture was on my final chemotherapy in March of 2012. That was one of the best days of my life. But the next big thing after my chemotherapy was my mastectomy surgery. And I think one of the things I really dealt with throughout my journey, and I talk about this a lot in our book, is guilt that I felt for other people. And if you've ever gone through illness, you get it, because you feel like people are waiting on you or helping you, or you feel guilty that people are having to walk this journey with you. And I remember feeling that for Josh. I remember feeling he didn't sign up for this. What husband, you know, 5 years into marriage, wants to be going through this, talking about a mastectomy with his wife? How would he find me attractive? How would he love me? And one day we were having this conversation, and as we were talking, God literally spoke through Josh and said, Allie, after you have this surgery, when we see your scars, when we see all that God is going to do through this, it's just going to be a reminder of what Satan tried to do and how God protected you and how God healed you. And goodness, was that what I needed to hear in that moment? Because I think sometimes we have scars, and sometimes they can remind us of something painful. Sometimes they can, you know, whether it's an emotional scar or a physical scar. But in that moment, it changed my perspective of, when I look at my scars, and I have several different scars all over my body from different things, but it reminds me of God's faithfulness. Instead of making me sad that I went through it, wow, this is how God protected me. And that really changed my outlook.
And to tell you how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. Needless to say, at 27, I did not have the kind of wisdom that would be needed to speak life to your wife when she's going through breast cancer. That is all the Holy Spirit and us just begging God, or me begging God, give me your words to speak life to Al, because I don't have them as a 27-year-old. And I'm 34 now, and I know I still don't have them. So the big thing about the mastectomy was it would tell us how effective the chemotherapy was. And so a week after Allie's mastectomy, we went back to Houston. And come to find out that after way low percentages, that Allie was actually deemed 100% totally cancer-free on April 30th, 2012, which, needless to say, in the Taylor household is a big day every year.
Yes, huge. I was given a less than a 20% chance of being cancer-free. So huge, huge celebration. And so after that, I think I thought, okay, life's going to be great. I'm cancer-free. There's nothing to worry about. And that was very naive. I went through a really hard time 2 years after all of that. I had a really high likelihood of my cancer recurring within those first 2 years. And so if you've lived that, you know the fear and what can grip you if you allow it. And so I went through a really hard 2 years, but I would be lying to say motherhood was not on my mind. I still wondered, could I be a mom? I know doctors had told me it was unlikely, but I still was believing. And so we decided to start trying to have a family once I reached those 2 years after diagnosis. And we thought it would happen immediately. We thought, okay, God's healed me of cancer. This is going to happen. And it didn't. We finally got referred to a fertility specialist who basically confirmed our worst fears. He said, Allie, you can't get pregnant. All of your eggs were damaged from chemotherapy. And so we actually were matched with an egg donor. We thought about going through that process and then finally just said, okay, we're trying to control too much of this. We're just going to surrender. Here I was again, you know, on my floor when I was diagnosed, on my knees, in that room the day we prayed Psalm 128 in the hospital. Here I am again learning we can't have children and just at a place of surrender. And so at that moment, we just began praying, God, are we supposed to be parents? How do we need to do this? And very, very quickly, God led us to adoption. And so we applied for a case. We learned that 22 couples had applied for this adoption case. And here's some pictures of us getting all of our paperwork together. But we applied. And we learned that a birth mother had chosen us. She was in Florida. It was really, really crazy because everything she was hoping for in a family, that was Josh and I, that's really why we applied for the case. It was interests, characteristics, and we were like, oh my word, this just sounds...
They didn't ask for any of our faults, thank goodness.
Yes.
All yes. They asked was for your positive descriptions. We didn't have to fill any other pages up with all the things wrong about me.
But we were just overjoyed that we had been chosen. So that was in December of 2014, and our baby was due in March of 2015. So when Genevieve was born, we were overjoyed. She came out. We were in the room with her when she was born, and it was for the first time cancer kind of made sense. And if you've been through something hard, you know those moments. Like, I never thought I would say cancer made sense, and it still is hard to even, like, say it out of my mouth. But if you've been through something difficult, you have those moments where you realize, okay, God, this wouldn't have happened had this not happened. And that was such that moment. As she was placed to me, and we immediately were just so in love with her. But the following day, we got one of the hardest phone calls of our lives. I picked up the phone, and it was the birth family, and they said, hey, we're out trying to get car seats and all this other stuff. And I said, hang on, you know, we have everything. We had baby showers and gender reveals and everything. It's like, we've got it all. And she said, well, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but we're thinking about trying to keep the baby. And we were devastated, to say the least. Just confused, devastated, and just really didn't know what to do.
Well, we were in the hospital in Florida at that point, so we knew in 2 or 3 days there'd be a final decision. We were walking down the hall, and I remember telling Allie, for us, what I felt God telling me was, that was our Abraham and Isaac moment. You know, when Abraham heard from God, pack your stuff up, get everything you need to sacrifice your son, he did not know when or if God was going to step in. He just knew he had to obey. And for us, we didn't know when or if God was going to step in from that day on, if we would be the parents of this little girl or not. We just knew we weren't supposed to stop yet. And so we just committed to be around. So 2 days later, birth mom comes back to the hospital. Allie goes in the hospital room with her. She confirms the decision. They walk down the hall. And at that point, you guys, best we can tell you is the reason you have biological children or you go adopt, foster, or anything is not for you. It's you're fighting for a little baby's eternity. That's what's at stake. It's not me being a parent, me being a dad, Allie being a mom. So what also got you there is what keeps you there when it gets hard or doesn't go your way. So the reason we don't leave is because of that little girl. And so we stayed. They start walking to us to tell us and proceed to tell us we're not going to be the parents of this little girl. At that moment, the only thing we can fight for is her eternity through them, whoever she's going to be around. And so all we said was, can we pray for you? And we pray. I literally prayed for about 30 seconds. I didn't pray anything that my flesh would want to pray, like, Lord, please change her mind, make someone run down the hall and say this is not okay, something. All we said was, let her feel of worth, let her feel valued, help her to know you're with her, you're for her, that you've known her since the beginning, that you're not surprised by today. Finished praying, we hugged. She gets about 5 feet away. She turns around and says, God's only spoke to me one other time in my life, and he did just right now, and told me that you guys are the parents of this little girl. And so just like that, we go from where we were to now we will be going home with this little girl.
It was amazing. That is the first actual miracle I've experienced, because I say my cancer journey was a journey of healing. It wasn't that scan that I hoped for, that like I would go in and you hear those stories of people thinking something's gone, I mean, thinking they have cancer and there's nothing there. For me, it was gradual. This was instant, going from thinking we're not going to have our baby to then learning she was ours, and it was just incredible. But there were more miracles coming for us. I think we thought, okay, God's healed me of cancer. He's given us this miracle baby. We are content. Let's just have a boring, normal life. But here comes that word surrender again. At the same time, we still surrendered our plans to the Lord. And whenever you do that, God continues to grow your story and grow your story, as we were about to find out. So when Genevieve was about 9 months old, I wasn't feeling well. I struggle with a condition called lymphedema, which is a side effect from my breast cancer treatment, and I had an infection in my arm. And so I was at the hospital days before in really bad pain, and I was having flu-like symptoms, which is one of the side effects from that. And I thought I just wasn't feeling good. I exercised that morning. I opened my drawer and saw one old paper pregnancy test. It literally was my last one left. Years before, I had bought them like in bulk on Amazon. You know, if you've ever done that, or if you've ever dealt with infertility or wanted to get pregnant, I was like, well, I'm just going to take this. It's the last one. This is silly, you know. So I took it, came back to it, and saw it had two lines on it. I mean, I didn't even know what it meant. I mean, it was like the dollar brand or whatever. And so I wrestled through the trash can. I was like, oh my word, like, this, is this for real? Am I really pregnant? And so I text a picture to my OBGYN. She didn't even say congratulations, because I don't think I can explain to you guys. It wasn't like doctors told me I had unexplained infertility. It wasn't like there was a slight chance it could happen. It was impossible. And so we were just kind of confused. Like, you, I think everybody says, what did you think when you saw you were pregnant? And I didn't have this moment of, oh my goodness. It was like, wait, what? Like, what's happening? And so we went to the doctor. Everything was perfect, and I was healthy. I mean, I was pregnant with a completely healthy baby. And I finally did get a better pregnancy test that looked like this, that actually said pregnant. I was like, I've got to see that it says pregnant. And so we were ecstatic. Genevieve was 9 months old. We were bringing another baby. We learned that we were having a baby girl. And then we got another phone call, this time from the birth mother from our first daughter. And at this, around the same time, we got a phone call from New York City from TLC asking us about a TV show. So we're just going to show you this quick clip.
You ready for sisters?
We adopted Genevieve about a year and a half ago. When she was 9 months old, we miraculously found out that I was pregnant.
Oh, no way! You're pregnant? No! Oh my gosh!
Allie is a stage 3 cancer survivor, and that in itself is obviously a miracle. And then the fact that she's about to give birth when we were told that she could not get pregnant is like this miracle on top of miracle on top of miracle.
So when I was about a month pregnant, we found out that Genevieve's birth mother was pregnant again. She said, Allie, we're not expecting you to adopt this baby because you're pregnant. But immediately my heart was drawn to this baby.
And the fact that it was a biological sibling for Genevieve, obviously, yes, we'll adopt again.
We just could not imagine saying no to another baby when at one point we didn't know if we'd ever have children.
Feels like you're going pretty fast. Are you on fast?
42.
Our birth mother is in Louisville, Kentucky, and we were scared to deliver in our hometown in Louisiana, because if I went into labor and she went into labor, then we might miss the birth of that baby. We finally just said, we've got to be where our birth mom is.
It's just an enlarged text.
And so that is why I'm delivering in Kentucky, which is totally crazy and out of my comfort zone. But to us, it was worth it to make sure that we would be able to be there at all of our baby's birth, as long as they're not born on the same day.
So, as you guys can see, TLC caught word of our story and asked if they could document it. And it was such a blessing in our lives to be able to document some of the most incredible moments in our lives. So we were in Kentucky there waiting on the births of our two beautiful baby girls. We learned that baby number three was a girl too. And I went into labor on August 14th, 2016 with video cameras and everything else. I had a terrible allergic reaction where my eyes swelled shut. And so I laughed. I felt like God had to shut my eyes so I could block out everything around me.
I think Will Smith and Hitch. That was what happened right here.
It really was. It was terrible. But so yes, I had Vera on August 14th.
One of the big moments in that, obviously, for where we had been, when I was scared, when your wife is diagnosed with cancer, you're scared, is she going to live? You're not even thinking about kids yet. So in that hospital room, to see Allie give life when years ago we didn't know if she would have life, to see that circle and to see God's promise that you didn't know was coming in the middle of extreme hurt, you never know how it's going to look. But in that moment, obviously, to see my wife give birth to a healthy little girl was incredible. And then, so we, you know, like that life's going to get normal. We forgot there's still another baby birth we're waiting on. And 11 days later, we find out that birth mom is in labor, and within hours, Lydia is born.
Yes, we rushed up to the hospital. It was very quick, made it just in the nick of time. We're in there when Lydia was born. And this time we had such a great relationship with our birth family. We talked about all the what ifs. You know, last time we barely knew each other. This time we really felt like family. And so we talked through some of the struggles, but really everything was going so well. We felt so safe with each other and bonded with Lydia. Such an incredible experience to be able to be there at the births of all three of my girls. And so a day later, we were in the nurse's station, and someone came in and said, I feel like you need to go in and talk with the birth family. And it was like, what? You know, and if you've ever gone through something hard and it happens again, maybe it's another illness or another something happened to one of your kids, or it's like the second time, it's just that extra punch. And so I just remember praying, God, you've got to take control of this. You've got to take control of this. And as we walked in, we learned that they were going to try to keep the baby. And, you know, I respect and love our birth mom. We believe that birth parents are heroes, absolute heroes. And so there was no animosity. There was just hurt for us. You know, that was the only hurt. And so we had to leave the hospital that day. You know, Josh talked about with Genevieve, like that Abraham Isaac moment, putting her on the altar, then God giving her back. It felt like with Lydia, like we had completely sacrificed her. Because with Genevieve, we stayed at the hospital with her. We were able to be there. It was, we had to leave. We were in Kentucky. Our whole family was there. We were in an Airbnb. Of course, the camera crews and everybody was there. They all went back. They kept one person home, but we just said, like, we just need a moment. You know, we need a minute. And so we just prayed and prayed. But I remember God telling me, Allie, you are not her savior. And I think a lot of times as parents, we struggle with that. We want to control our kids. And obviously, if you've ever gone through an adoption or a failed adoption, you feel so badly, you know, this kid needs me, or I need this kid. And it was God reminding me, I am her savior. You're not. And so one particular moment I remember, we were in our Airbnb in Louisville, Kentucky, and I remember crouching down on my knees, here I am again, right, in a place of surrender, and I remember getting kind of in a corner, and I remember, here I was again. I don't know why I always do this over my heart, but it was just that reminder of, God, here I am again surrendering to you. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what the end of the story is, but I'm trusting you. And God spoke to me in that moment. He said, Allie, you're not surrendering Lydia to me, even though I was. But this is how it made sense to me. He said, Allie, you're surrendering control. What I was doing was trying to still control things, right? Like, okay, but we're here, we're in Kentucky, you know, and it was, you've got to surrender control. And a peace flooded me, not a peace that I knew that she would be ours, just a peace that God had her. And that was a huge moment for me.
One of the big points for us, even when you're dealing with, you know, Satan can attack and you doubt God even in the middle of blessing or pain. So there we were. God's healed Allie of cancer. We have Genevieve. Vera's healthy. Obviously, in that moment, you can think, well, did we miss it? Were we not supposed to be here? Is this for somebody else? And it's almost out of a guilt for, like, God's done too much. And what I would say is, like, with the story we talked about that day, I remember where we were on Bardstown Road, and we said, like, you know, the story of the lost sheep is wholly irrelevant for how many sheep are not lost. The story of the lost sheep is about one lost sheep. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, that's all that matters. And so what we would say is, like, even at times when you're dealing with the problems of plenty, don't question, you can actually question God's goodness for you for plenty. And almost feel the guilt for like, well, you've done too much. I don't really need that. That's just not how God operates.
Yeah, he wants to do good over and over again. I remember having that moment thinking, God's done too much. Is it too much to ask? And God saying, Allie, I'm not human. You know, me as a mom sometimes, if I have my mom watch our kids or Josh's mom watch our kids, I'll think, I just asked him last weekend. I'm not going to ask him this weekend. But I'm like, that is not how God is. Keep asking. Keep asking him for more. He wants to do good over and over. So as I surrender control to Lydia, we went to the hospital that final day. And I think a lot of times we as people, when I go back to that control piece, we oftentimes don't let situations get to the impossible place. I know me, and I know I keep going back to a mom, but I'm in the trenches right now with our girls, and sometimes I want to fix everything, or I don't want them to hurt, or I don't want them to go through something. I don't let it get to an impossible place. But it's in the impossible that miracles are performed. You don't see the miracle without the impossible first. And so as we were in there that day in an impossible situation, telling her goodbye, a person walked in and they said, hey, Allie and Josh, can you hold tight? And we were like, sure. A lady came in and she said, I know this is crazy. She said, but we just got word that the birth mom is at the attorney's office signing paperwork. She believes that you guys are going to be the parents again. And so we just lost it. We were overwhelmed and humbled. And it wasn't even like, oh my goodness, it was God did it again. But if he hadn't, he would still heal us. He would still be good. But we were just so thankful that he did do it again. And his goodness truly knows no bounds.
What we would tell you guys, in some of these moments you'll hear about us, I think as the hearer, you can see somebody at the end of their, either a piece of their faith journey or the end of their faith journey, and think, why? How do I get that thing? They must have had a trick. They must have had a picture. They must have had something that helped them believe at the level they believed. I can tell you, we believed enough for each day. That was it. Yeah. On October 17, 2011, we had enough for that day. We had enough to fight for Allie's health that day. I didn't need to know what was coming eight years down the road. I could not have handled it. It had drowned me. Mm-hmm. So all I tell you is, God's no respecter of persons. We're not special. You could ask us, you could spend 20 hours with us grilling us over every detail, and you're never going to hear one time that God tangibly showed up and gave us a picture and said, Josh and Allie, just hold on. In 8 years, you'll be at North Monroe Church. You'll have fed your three girls, you'll both be healthy, and you won't be bankrupt. Like, that never happened for us. There may be people that happened for, but I can tell you, it was a daily, hourly, if not by the minute, like, God, give me enough for today.
Yes.
I want to believe in you today. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow, because today is plenty.
Yeah, and I think, you know, there's a scripture in Romans, it's Romans 2:11, it says there is no partiality with God, and I want to encourage you, what God has done for us, he can do for you. And I know that this morning there are people who have experienced miracles. You know, I look in this audience and I saw Mr. Bobby Jones last service. I see the Gonzalez family with their miracle daughter. I see the Evans family. There's so many miracles that have happened in this church, which is amazing. But I also know there's a lot of people hurting. There's people who've lost a child. There's people dealing with illness right now, with infertility, with failed adoptions, with maybe a child that has strayed from the faith. And I just want to remind you, God is fighting for you. God is pursuing you. And instead of focusing, there's some of you in this room this morning that are focusing on the things God hasn't done. You may hear our story and think, gosh, they've been through a lot, but their life is great. Well, we could have a whole other service explaining our low light reel. You know, today's our highlight reel. But God can do this for you, but don't focus on what he hasn't done. Focus on what he can do. Focus on what he has done, because what you focus on, it grows. And a thing we've just chosen as a couple is to focus on faith. And anytime we have any decision in our life or anything, we just say we've got to live surrendered. It's I'm not controlling anymore. I'm not planning anymore, because our life is so much better than what we could have ever planned.
What we tell people is, if 8 years ago we had written our biggest dreams down, today, what we have today would totally blow away our wildest dreams I would have written down. The best thing I can tell you, and it's what Allie's showing you, if you can get to the point that you run out of you, and when Allie talks about that day she gets a call from the doctor telling she has breast cancer, when we get those calls that we may not have children, or that we're not going to be the parents of these two beautiful little girls that we adopted. At those moments, there is nothing you can do. You're not enough. You can't solve it. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough time. And you don't have enough talent to fix what's in front of you. That is the ripe moment for you to get the clearest picture of a God that loves you wildly. That nobody could ever paint a more clear picture than in that moment you feel. The truth is, I don't want you feeling so empty that you've come face to face with your need for God. But I actually desperately want you to realize how desperate He is for you to know Him. Mm-hmm. He knows you. He knows every nook and cranny of you. We were known by God way before we poured ourselves into Him. The trick is, the 8 years for us, what you're seeing is two people, is we would say, we know God now. Mm-hmm. We're known by God, which being known by God is the greatest gift you could ever have. Mm-hmm. And that's the piece that when we're trying to explain it, we could tell you 10 stories. That's the moment, is you're truly out of yourself and you say, God, I'm not enough. I got to have you because I can't solve this.
And I just thought of this, and I didn't say this last service, but I really felt like the Lord was just telling me to say this. I want to offer you or suggest a challenge to you guys this week. It may make you feel uncomfortable. But talking about that surrender piece and getting on your knees, I really challenge y'all maybe for the next 7 days. When you get out of bed in the morning, before you get up, before you go to the bathroom, turn over and go straight on your knees. And just say, God, I surrender this day to you. I surrender my wants. I surrender my desires. I surrender my kids. I surrender my marriage. I surrender my health. And just see how different your week will be. I'm not saying it'll be perfect, but I just challenge you to do that just for 7 days. And I pray that that continues. As we strive to live a life surrendered, I know that that will help you guys.
We'd love to pray for it. Thank you for letting us come today and be with you. We have a ton of friends in here, which is always fun. But as we said, it's also scary because I can look and I see faces that I see during the week. It also adds a little pressure, like, oh, we actually got to live right. Anyway, I'll pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to tell your story, to tell what you chose to do. God, we know they're hurting people today. There are people that did walk away without a child. They didn't. Their loved one wasn't healed of cancer. Their financial burden wasn't solved. Help them to see that you're all up in their space, in the middle of their hurts, in the middle of their biggest victories. Help us to know, God, that you are wildly consistent and that all we need to do is just continue to bring ourselves before you, like Allie said. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. And thank you for giving us again the opportunity to share your work. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.